Well, my mind and thoughts have been a little bit kind of built up recently with Helen and I have been asked to do a talk at Quinter this year, and this is maybe just not an introduction, but it's just really, it's grabbed my attention and thoughts, and the title is Church Rocks, Don't Give Up on the Church. Okay? I can hear the enthusiasm already. Dear, I can see faces, just giving it away. Do come to Quinter, by the way, Dave. I did kind of a little bit ponder the thing of church rocks, but then I started thinking about actually church will rock in a way. If you don't have the rock, it will become unsteady. I'm sorry, that's a really bad link, but don't give up on the church. Do you know that, I read somewhere that 73% of young people that go off to university lose their faith when they go to university. Do you realise that? That's a huge percentage. I sometimes think it's down to that Freshers' Week. It's where the devil absolutely just throws everything he's got in this confined amount of time, and it opens up so many things. 73%, I'm just reading about it. In some ways, they don't yet even find a church that they can get into. So that's a huge thing. We must pray. We must, in some ways, train in our church how to face that. Even the thing of it, I was able to learn from a couple lines from that hymn, it can be something that we just learn just on a morning like this that we can then put into action if you're going into university. Amazing, the Lord speaks, isn't it? Anyway, don't give up on the church. I just want to go, if you've got your Bibles, please turn with me to John chapter 17. I read many reasons as to why people do give up on church. And in some ways I have my own friends, my own contemporaries, people of my own age that have gone through our churches, gone to conferences, gone to many things where they've heard the word and they've just fallen back. We have to be very realistic. They've chosen to fall back, or something's come in. And the endless reasons as to why, it got me a little bit kind of deflated. And so this morning I want to turn it round and say that the Lord Jesus doesn't give up on the church. And I want to read this prayer. This is John chapter 17. It's a prayer of Jesus. And as I read through this prayer, I was thinking, oh, this is uplifting. He guards the church. It's come through this morning. He keeps it safe. Let's just read it. Is that okay? It's an amazing chapter. And we've had prayer. We're doing a prayer course on Sunday evenings. Last Sunday evening, I was so blessed to be able to sit on a table with people and talk to the very down-to-earth things of prayer. So blessed. I won't mention the ones on my table, but it was lovely. It was lovely. You know, if sometimes late at night, your concentration's a bit gone with praying, and maybe there's a distraction that comes in that you need to get rid of. It's those very practical things that can help us in our prayer life. You've got to be real. And I was really blessed, really blessed. And when the man on the video said about what did Adam and Eve do in the cool of the day before sin came in, that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? In the cool of the day in Mould, North Wales, I can pray to the Lord Jesus. In the cool of the day in your own lives, you can pray and communicate with the Lord Jesus. It's wonderful, isn't it? If your prayer life is struggling, maybe your relationship with the Lord can have an effect. Is that right? Because within a marriage, within a family, if communication goes, if things become silent, if love starts to not happen, your relationship can falter. And this is the thing, prayer, such an incredible thing. It keeps such a close relationship with the Lord Jesus. And here, chapter 17, this is the Lord Jesus praying for himself. Then he prays for the disciples, and then he prays for all believers, okay? Three things. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, your hour has come. Glorify your Son. We've heard of glory this morning. That your Son may also glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory with which I had with you before the world was. There's that amazing prayer. This is for himself. This is saying that things have come to an end. And this was just before he was going to the cross. Things were looming in his life. Okay, wonderful prayer. Then it goes on. Verse 6, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. You know, he prays for you. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom have given me, and they be what may be one as we are. I love reading scripture, by the way. I hope you're in tune with that. It's so healthy to read it and even read it out loud. Sorry, I don't want to lose the flow. Verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition. And we know who that is. And the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have joy, and we've heard about that this morning, fulfilled in themselves. I have given them the word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, and they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but for those who will believe. This is the prayer that goes out even further than the disciples, and it goes out to all that are going to believe. This is you and me included. I do not pray for those alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all come, they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you. And that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known you that sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and I will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. I know it's a long passage and there's lots of I in them and you in me. It's an incredible passage. I've just been reading it over and over. If you can picture it first, it was the Lord Jesus was looking up to heaven. What's the first thing that he said was, Father. In his prayer, his model prayer, in the other scripture it says, Father, who art in heaven. I love the beginning of it. It's Father. His eyes are not in some ways looking around, it's just straight up, Father. The more I think about giving up on church. I think it's so much more stronger that my focus should be that the Lord doesn't give up on the church. He loves it. He gave himself for it. Just want to bring out something that was said earlier on. Lily Joy mentioned this phrase, "We get through by his name." Just look at this here. Verse 6, "I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me. They have kept your word." I've been thinking about this thing about manifesting the Lord's name. I think that's a wonderful thing. How do you manifest the Lord's name? Something that I've just been grappling with. What's in a name? You know, you can say a name and you automatically think of a family, a parents, the kids, or who they're attached to, what they do as a job. There's much in a name, okay? But the incredible thing about manifesting the Lord Jesus' name is that you're in some ways making something that is invisible visible for people that don't believe. Do you see where I'm coming from? There is something powerful in the name of the Lord Jesus that is making something that I can see it there in creation, but there's something that's not there, but I'm making it visible. I hope you still follow me. This is my simple little brain trying to think about how we manifest the Lord's name. You know, we say a prayer of faith and we say in the Lord Jesus' name. Lots of the songs that we sing, even this morning, is about the name of Jesus. It's powerful, the beautiful name of Jesus. We get through things by the name of Jesus. Just turn with me into Exodus chapter 3. This is Moses. This is at the burning bush. And this is when Moses asks the question, "What is your name?" to God. And I find it just very simple, very honest. Let's just read this. Verse 5, chapter. "Then he said, 'Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground.' Moreover, he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God." And then it goes on. And God instructs Moses. And verse 11, "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?' So he said, 'I will certainly be with you. And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain.' And Moses said to God, 'Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, "The God of your fathers has sent me to you," and they say to me, "What's his name?" And what shall I say to them?' And God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you.'" And there's something wonderful in that meaning of the I am, or you could say Yahweh. And I'm trying to, in some ways, just trying to communicate the thing of that this is one of the first times, I think, in Scripture that God had brought this almost this, the intimacy of his name to a people. And I can understand the question of those people saying, of Moses saying, "Well, how am I going to tell the people there's this God that I don't know his name, I don't know, but I'm going to tell you what we're going to do. We're going to come out of Egypt." But God came and he brought just such an intimacy. He said, "I am the I am." I tried to find a definition. It's very hard to even get an incredible definition of it. "I am that I am," It's the covenant name that carries a huge meaning. It affirms power, authority, the eternal nature of God. Just in his name. That's what we need, isn't it? Just to know his name. You know, when we say prayers, when we sing songs, there's so much more wonderful things in his name. Do we manifest his name? I've got the same words, keep through your name, that Lily Joy had said this morning. Thank you, Lily, if she's here. Just a little confirmation. Wonderful, isn't it? Something powerful about his name. The burning bush, God reveals his name, the Lord God Yahweh. I am that I am, the covenant name. Precious Lord. Let's go on. You know, the wonderful thing from these verses is this eternal life. You know, eternal life is now. John always talks in this way of talking in the present, but also progressive, and I think it was mentioned earlier on. He talks in a progressive manner that's actually saying it's now, but it's a going on. It's a keep on believing. It's a progressive truth. It's a progressive relationship with the Lord Jesus. One of the things that I can just shout out this morning is that there is no greater thing than knowing Jesus. And do you know what it is? Each day it can become more and more and more. Is that true? Do you find that? I often find it more when I'm facing a huge hurdle. How often do we pray more when we're struggling with something? And then when something's going so well, maybe the prayer life kind of a little bit shrinks back. And then we're back in again when we're facing. The Lord wants this continued, wonderful, simple prayer life, relationship with him, where we can tell him about the things that we enjoy. I so love being in his presence, like this morning, singing. It melts the heart. But I know that I need to learn things of knowing that faith knows naught of tomorrow, and when I face that thing, I need to in some ways know that the Lord is there with me too. This eternal life is now. What gives me hope for the church, for the body, for a people is that Jesus prays for it. Jesus continues to pray for it. Are you in that body? Precious Lord. Verse 20. Jesus praying for the church. He uses these two words. Sorry, in verse 11 and verse 12, same chapter. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. I don't know if you've noticed it, but we are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have sent me, given me, that they may be one as we are. And there's this word, verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. That's such an interesting phrase, isn't it? I'm not apologizing, but to kind of to bring an exposition of that there is very hard. But in some ways, it really interests me that we can be kept through his name. I think there's a wonderful power when we say something in the name of the Lord Jesus, isn't it? It's in parables, in scripture. When you're praying for someone, even when you're putting your hands on something, there is something that's in the wonderful spiritual realm that we can pray. It's where the healing comes. But do you know we're being kept through his name? This word kept, I was trying to find out the meaning of it. It means that we are attended carefully. Now, isn't that speaking something of a gentle Saviour? Some weeks ago, Roger led the meeting and just a wonderful theme came out about the gentle Saviour. When I read this thing about being kept, and we are kept, and I just worked the meaning out, he attends us carefully. He does, you know, individually. I can go around the room. He attends us so carefully. He knows us by name, He knows how many hairs you've got on your head. If you've got hairs on your head, he knows the things that you struggle with. But just know this, that we can be kept through his name. It's powerful. You know, it'll be the only thing that will have an incredible effect and a drawing power on those that don't believe yet. It's his name. That it would be high, lifted up like a banner to people to see. It will be written on our hearts as we live out our days here. People will see his name. Is that true? Thank you, Lord, for keeping us. Thank you, Lord, for unity. You know, I've had to come off from my hobby horse a few times. But it's in that time that the Lord just melts your heart and you just release things to him. Sometimes we have to come down off a few high horses. Is that a phrase? A hobby horse? But we do, you know. Happy is the man whom God corrects. And I've been there. He's kept us in his name. Precious Lord. He's given us his word. He gave words to Moses. You don't need to turn there. It says this in Deuteronomy, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Jesus was a wonderful thing, and his words came and spoke to a raggedy old bunch of people that were either fishing and doing so many ordinary things, and he came and he revealed his name to them, gave them word, gave them truth, and their lives were transformed. The amazing thing is that we're in that same thing now. Can you remember the first time you heard that truth? Can you remember? Can you? I've heard truth since growing up in a church, but for many years it never had an impact on me. And then came to that place when the Lord, through his wonderful Holy Spirit, unblocked some of the wax in these ears, and then the truth came in and something happened. Firstly, it totally, in some ways convicted me of an absolute sinner I was. Is that an ingredient that's missing these days? I don't know. But it should bring you to a place of utter, utter reliance on the Lord Jesus. I hope this is making sense. I've been told to stop apologising when I speak. But the Lord Jesus is wonderful. And I'm hoping this one's waterproof as well. Because I do tend to... My lacrimal ducts do flow quite easily. The Lord's amazing, isn't he? He prays for himself. He prays for you and I. He prays for the church. He reveals his name. He manifests it in so many. He makes himself invisible, but makes himself visible to us. Simple. Some of it I can't understand. I've been reading, bedtime reading, Ecclesiastes. Solomon mentions it like this. He says everything under the sun. He basically went out on a search to find out, can you basically live a life apart from God and find happiness? That's in a nutshell. Impossible. I see workmates scratching, struggling. Like evenings like last night would be something would just to elevate them for a bit and then they're down again. And it doesn't happen very often. Then it's the next following weekend. It's up again. Saturday, it's 3 o'clock, it's a game. They win and they're down again. For others, it can be something else. These pleasures, they don't last. Anything apart from God is futile. It's vanity, vanity, vanity. And Solomon always says it. But the wonderful thing that we have is knowing Jesus. I mean, that chorus that we sing, knowing you, Jesus, that there is no greater thing. There isn't. Do you enjoy him? Do you enjoy him just day to day, hour by hour? He's wonderful. All else is vanity. Just something on the world. Just come with me. 1 John chapter 2. I know that we're in the world, not of it. We're passing through like on a pilgrimage. We're aliens in a foreign place. But there's something that's so described here. John chapter 2 verse 16 or verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. That's a wonderful truth, isn't it? And there's something that about a description of the world where there's something that's birthed out of the world that is not from the Lord Jesus. It's described here as the lust. The many things that we encounter in this world that we live in. Something that we must do is have this being set apart for the Lord Jesus, being sanctified. It's mentioned in John chapter 17. I think more and more there is going to be almost a poles apart division. I think it's almost clearly happening now. There is going to be a huge, in some ways, a separation. Those that are believing on the Lord Jesus, they're almost going to be more of a bright, shining light now, as this side, it's becoming darker. In simple terms, what do we have to do as believers? I'd say this is to know Jesus more. Know him more. I've often stood up here and I keep telling myself, right, what's the application of that, Mark? Simple thing is, pray more. Read more. Worship more. And when I say more, I don't mean that you've got to be doing it and you forget your job. Turn up late, or we better not work because I need... Not that, but just in the times when life's so squeezed, when you have a young family, work, and then some study, you've got to be a little bit more clever when you pray. I think we need to pray more. And I don't mean... I mean, I love coming together and we pray in a group, and like the senior we'll talk about. But it's in the moments when you're just on your own. It's in the closet, isn't it, described as... It's then... Let those prayers out. Let them out. It keeps this wonderful union. The only unity that we can have is because God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit are in unity. The only unity that we can experience now in church is because they're in united togetherness. And we can do that just by keep praying, worshipping him. All my notes are mixed up. It happens every time. But if you can just grasp a crumb. Oh dear. Just a crumb. That's all I want, you know. Like on the morning when we come together and join together, just a crumb. It feeds the weak. And do you know what? It's not just about me. It feeds someone that you're in contact with. It feeds someone that is so impressed on your heart to pray for. That's what we want, isn't it? Precious Lord, I've got a picture on the screen. I'm not sure if it's going to work. I just want to say some ingredients for this life of knowing Jesus. As I was reading John, now it's a bit grainy, the image, okay? I was sat in my canteen at work, reading over notes in my Bible. And I said, Lord, would you just bring something simple to my heart? just something to... And I looked at the health and safety wall in the kitchen canteen at work. And basically, it's this thing here. Okay, can I explain it? Don't walk out, okay? But look, some ingredients of oxygen, something of ignition and heat, something of fuel. The fire triangle indicates the elements of a fire. All of these must be present for a fire to start. Taking away one of these elements from a fire will extinguish it. And something just leaped in my heart, because if you follow on from John and you go into Acts, what happens? You remember the Lord said, tarry a while. What was in the tarrying a while bits? There was preparation, wasn't there? They could have gone off and done something. They could have started this great new idea, starting a starting something, a new work, have had a really good idea. It wasn't. It was to tarry, wait. And then I just thought about these elements that we need. And can we just go into this? Go into the next Acts. Just turn into Acts with me. They were assembled together. Key point, they were assembled together. Another key point, they were tarrying. They were waiting. Anticipation. Fuel, oxygen, ignition. Let's read this. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? I think they were getting slightly wrong on the kind of emphasis then. And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times and seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the world. There is power. And the incredible thing is, I was sat there in the canteen thinking, Lord, would you just bring something, just a crumb, something of inspiration. You may not be feeling it this morning, but can I just say the wonderful thing about the Holy Spirit is he's the one that brings an ignition. He's the one that breathes breath of God on us. He brings the oxygen. What's the other one? Fuel. And I was thinking about fuel. Is there some role that we need to do in this? I think there is. I thought about Abraham when he got told to go and get the wood for the fire for his son, didn't he? Do you remember? And he had to go and he got it all ready in order. And there's something that we do need to do, and that's just in some ways. I think it's a preparation of our hearts. It's a positioning. It's being in one accord. It's being together. But there is something that we have to do. We can quite easily say, well, we'll just sit down and then we're all, yeah, it's going to be done. I get that argument. I do get that. But what the wonderful, gracious thing about the Lord is, he actually involves us in the actual, where he comes in and ignites. And isn't that wonderful? Like trips abroad, mission trips, trips into schools, thinking about Abby Humphreys, loads of things, praying with some people in their little house. There's massive amounts, do you know what I mean? But it's the Lord that will just come and he does that ignition. He's wonderful, isn't he? One of the huge ingredients that, I don't know if it is just because of the upbringing in church when I was younger, but there was a huge emphasis on the work of the Holy Spirit and the person of the Holy Spirit. I don't think we should ever lose that. Such a huge, huge ingredient. He's the one that helps and comforts. He's the one that does bring this here. He brings the ignition. If we're in the right place and we've positioned ourselves, he can come in. I questioned it for ages when I was a young person. What is it? How do I get it? What does it do? And then whilst I was in Canada, I just basically had to get on my knees and say, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And it was in the believing part that I knew it was done. And each day now, believing of a filling again, if ever the church needs again breath to come in, it's now. You know, we sing these old hymns and they're incredible. Breathe on me, breath of God. We want it to be applied. In some ways, I don't want to just sing the songs. I want it to be impacted on places, families. But it's in that wonderful place of tarrying a while. Precious Lord, let me just read this. We are all sent on mission. God has a kingdom mission and he entrusts that mission to the church. In other words, the church does not have a mission, but the mission has a church. I read that again. It's taken me time to understand it. God has a kingdom mission and he entrusts that mission to the church. In other words, the church does not have a mission, but the mission has a church. You could say mission, you could say gospel. There's something in this. And what I wanted to say is that the church can come up with huge amounts of methods, strategies, ways to do things. But in actual fact, the actual sender, or the actual one that initiates this incredible gospel mission, is the Lord Jesus. Yeah, he wants to use us as a body to share it out, to witness of it. What was one of the first things that happened when the Holy Spirit was filled those people? What was the first thing? What were they going to do? Sent out and witnessed. We can get caught up on a church having a certain mission, but the actual mission, the gospel, has a church. It's that way round. I love it. It's from the Lord Jesus. The gospel, it comes from him and it goes through and it uses the church. It's like an impression, an expression of the Lord's body now, isn't it, the church? It's that way round. I think we can get caught up a little bit thinking it's the church's. It starts there and we've got to do this, we've got to do that. But in actual fact, the Lord Jesus uses it, his body now on earth, to give out that wonderful message. Precious Lord, I don't know where you are this morning. And if I've been here, there, everywhere with my thinking and my notes, one thing is, there is an incredible Holy Spirit that wants to fill, wants to ignite, wants to bring a source, wants to bring fuel and oxygen to many lives. Is that true? And you may be thinking, possibly you may straight away with that think, well, my age is against me, my background, my history is against me, I can't do this, I can't do that. Do you know what? Those people that were assembled together in that room, they just came together and the Lord Jesus dealt with all their histories and hurt and he breathed on them. Breathed in them, empowered them. And I'm just saying this morning, I know that many believe here, but there is something wonderful that the Lord can just breathe again. I don't want to rely just on those years ago in a tent mission of putting my hand up and saying, it's a continuous believing, indwelling. I have to. I want to keep believing. It's wonderful. I want to keep enjoying him. It's only his joy that can fill us. Many other pleasures in the world, but it's only his joy. Precious Lord, I'm glad that I didn't read out my list of reasons as to why people give up on the church. In some ways it can get you down. But it's very real, you know. It's very real. But can I just say, there's someone that's keeping us. There's someone that's guarding us. Someone that wants us to endeavour to keep unity. Jesus. Someone whose name needs to be manifested in these days. Someone whose name wants to be learnt by people who don't yet know his name. Precious Lord, let's just pray.